Doug Cleese this morning in God's Word to the second epistle of Peter in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read from verse 1 to the end of the chapter to the end of verse 18. 2 Peter the New Testament, chapter 3, and reading from verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing, ye know these things before. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and for ever. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Now if you turn again to 2 Peter chapter 3, the verses that we read just a few moments ago, the coming of Christ is our subject this morning, which Peter speaks of here in verse 4. He asks the question, well, the one posed by the scoffers, where is the promise of his coming? We, now are in what is termed as the last days. Peter refers to those in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. We are now in the last days. They span from the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ until his final and visible appearance, his final return. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. See, Paul speaks there of the last days then, and of course now we are further on. So we are in the last days now, and the only thing to follow at the end of the last days, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be the renewal of all things, the ushering in of the full consummate kingdom of God and the new heavens and the new earth. That is all that is to follow his return. The end, of course, some will come to it in a moment or two, but there are some who would say, well, there's perhaps yet thousands of years yet to run. Well, we question that. We believe that we are in, from what the Bible teaches and from what we see before us in the world today, it is our firm belief that we are in now the last of the last days. When you ask the question, are there yet thousands of years yet to run? Well, ask yourself also the question, will the end, is it conceivable that the end will be longer than the beginning, than all history, which of course up to press is about something like 6,000 years, and the answer to that question, no. And then also we have the promise that Christ will come quickly. And then God also tells us that he will finish his work and the time will be cut short. Romans chapter 9 and verse 8, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. So we do not believe that there are thousands, nor yet millions of years yet to come, as one theologian suggested the possibility of. But if we are living in the last of the last days, and we are, if we are living close to the end, then it is inevitable that we will experience some of the events spoken of concerning those times. Matthew 24 and 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled, of which, of course, the things of which Jesus speaks of there in that end time passage. Also, if this is the case, we are living in the last of the last days, our hope must firmly be fixed upon the world to come. We must pay heed to what Peter tells us and teaches us here in 2 Peter, here at chapter 3. Our hope must be upon the world to come and not this world, or we will be sorely disappointed. And also, if the final judgment, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, if the final judgment is close, so too then ought we to be, as churches and ministers of the gospel, evangelists, whatever we be, ought we not to be preaching the terror of the Lord, knowing that terrible, that great and terrible day when God shall judge all mankind in righteousness? Though we live in perilous times, and we do, there is also this, that our redemption draws nigh. And so as believers, as Christians, we should be living with that glorious New Testament expectancy that Paul speaks of in Titus 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. This should be our expectancy. This is what we should be looking for, longing for, desiring, if we truly believe what the Bible teaches, tells us. So our first point on this subject, the coming of Christ, first of all, the different comings of Christ. I'll explain in due course. His coming with his coming, we must understand that it is relevant to us all whenever, whatever period we live in concerning the last days. Of course, there is the great climactic event, his final coming, his final appearance. But the coming of Christ, in biblical terms, is not just in the future. It's not just a matter of his final appearance. His coming is described, you see, as one event in biblical terms. His birth, his incarnation, and then at the other end of the day, you have his return in glory to judge the world in righteousness and to bring in the new heavens and the new earth. And of course, everything that happens between those two points. But it's in biblical terms, you see, the Bible prophets see that as being one complete day. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And that one day, you see, it ends, you have his birth and you have his return, and in between you have his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the building, establishing and developing of the church to the end, the calling in of the elect in every day and generation. And that one day, it ends it finishes with his finishing history, bringing it to an end and bringing in the consummate kingdom of God. So you see, there's a sense in which Christ is coming through all history. He's coming presently, but his final coming, his visible appearance, is just simply the last event. He comes with the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and verse 16 we read, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." So he comes, you see. Christ comes to us in his Holy Spirit. And Peter, of course, the apostle, he connects this with the giving, the coming of the Holy Spirit, with end time events. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 19 and following, "And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come." That's his final visible appearance. But then there's another way in which he comes. He comes to the elect. He comes to us all. But especially so, he comes to the elect. He comes to his own children at the time of their death. He comes to receive them unto himself. John 14 and verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He comes to us at the time of our death to receive us, to take us to himself. Thus we shall be with him forever. And then there's another way in which Christ comes. He comes through the preaching of the gospel. John 10 and verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." How do they hear his voice? They hear his voice through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of the Holy Spirit. He comes, and he is present in our midst as the gospel is preached. This is the promise, is it not, of the Great Commission? "Lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age." That is, while his disciples, his church, that is going out into all the world to preach the gospel. So you see, the coming of Christ, in one sense, is not just a future event, his final visible appearance. We must think, you see, that the coming of Christ, that the subject of the coming of Christ, is of no consequence to us. It's just some future apocalyptic event by the time which I'll be dead and gone before it happens. No. You must consider that Christ comes daily to us in these ways. In his Holy Spirit, he comforts us and he counsels us and encourages us, and he comes through the preaching of the gospel, and then at the time of our death, if that comes to us before his final appearance in the world, he comes to us then at the time of our death to take us to be with himself. So he's always coming in our time. And so to some he'll come by his Holy Spirit and saving grace, convicting them and converting them. But he comes to all of us, believer and unbeliever at death. It is He who fetches us, who takes us out of this world, either to hell or to glory. So I bid you answer in your own heart the question of verse 11 that the Apostle Peter poses for us. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Secondly, the return of Christ. He comes, Christ, that is, at the time of His birth, His incarnation, by the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel at the time of our death. In different ways He comes, but He comes either in judgment or salvation. And then also finally, of course, the climactic second advent, as we call it, finally, His visible appearance in this world. It will be personal and it will be visible. We must be clear about that. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, behold, He cometh with clouds, every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him, even so, Amen. And He comes visibly as God's representative to judge the world. Acts 17:31, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He will judge the world in righteousness when you will either be received by Him or dismissed from His presence forever. But it will be a visible appearance. The world will see the one whom they slew, crucified, and crucified over and over again in its history. He will come in power with His holy angels and in glory. Unlike His first advent, His first coming, His incarnation, born as an infant child and laid in a manger. He will come in a different fashion altogether, and He will be a terror to the ungodly. And this is why I say to you that we must preach the terror of the Lord. That men and women be clear, that they be left in no doubt the terror that they face in that last day when Christ returns, when He comes to judge them in their unrighteousness. It is not loving and it is not fair to leave them unclear, that they don't know, however angry it may make them. Not in error, not in order to terrorize them, but in order to save them, that they might be saved from such terror. He will come in power and glory with His holy angels in flaming fire to take vengeance upon all them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. He will come in power and glory, and He will be a delight and a desire to the godly. The day and time is, of course, unknown to us. It's not given to us. Else we would become careless, lose hope. And so therefore, because we do not know the day and the time, we must be watchful, we must be prayerful, we must be sober, and live in holiness. Again, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? His coming is promised. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? It is a promise indeed. He is coming. Even if not finally in our day. But he's coming. And we must be, however he comes to us, we must, all of us, we must be alert to hear him when he comes to us in the preaching of the gospel, in the preaching of his word, that we do his bidding, that we follow him, that we live godly, that we live believing through his present and powerful Holy Spirit with us, whose task, whose office it is to convict the world of sin, righteousness and judgment. And ready too for that day and that hour when he comes to remove us from this world. And that's something else that we know neither the day nor the time. And that can happen to the young and the old, to the healthy and strong, not just the aged and infirm. When he comes as a thief in the night, when we least expect it, when he comes to remove us from this world, what will he find you doing? And will he find you ready, prepared? Have you got a home to go to? If this present one is destroyed, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, our bodies of this tabernacle were dissolved, that is, were we called out of this world by Christ, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Would you, when Christ comes to remove you from this world, want to be found naked? With nowhere to go. Think if you are turned out of your house, the one that you live in at the present moment, if they were coming to remove you from it, the one made of bricks and mortar, I mean, if they were coming to remove you from your house, you would want somewhere else to go, wouldn't you? Somewhere livable, somewhere comfortable, somewhere suitable. Well, have you got a home to go to when Christ comes to remove you out of this world? Is it above in heaven with Christ, or is it in hell below with the devil and his angels? Where are you going? But then thirdly, the final coming of Christ, which of course is shall be personal, and it shall be visible with his return. Now, premillennialists and dispensationalists, both of them hold to multiple comings of the Lord Jesus Christ in his final coming. The Bible knows nothing of this. It is contrary to Holy Scripture. The premillennialists tell us, they say that he comes 1,000 years before the end, what they call the rapture, and then returning again later, 1,000 years later, to judge the world in righteousness and then to create the new heavens and new earth and bring them in. And then the dispensationalists are similar. There's not much between them. Their view of the rapture, they speak about a third coming even, personal visible return, that is, of Christ, called the Revelation. And this, of course, is a return of Christ with his saints. And then follows the rapture some years later, when he establishes his kingdom, his throne in Jerusalem, and reigns with the Jews in Israel. Well, there is no grounds for either position, premillennialism or dispensationalism, or either a mixture of the two. There is no biblical basis for this, none whatsoever. The Bible speaks of one final, personal, visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes with his saints, Jude 14 and 15, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. But that coming is the final, is the ultimate judgment of the world. Jude 6 and 7, the same book and chapter, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, sodomy that is, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Close examination of that passage will reveal to you that is the final, the one final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he comes, it is to judge the world in righteousness, to judge all mankind. That's the great day of the Lord. And then the reference to the scriptural reference to the rapture is the end, also 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 15 and following. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's the last trump, you see. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There is no 1,000 years to follow after, and no comings and goings, no thrones in Jerusalem, or ruling with or over the Jews, no other trumpets. It's the end when he comes, the final visible appearance, return of the Lord Jesus Christ, is simply and finally the last trumpet to judge the world. And his coming is followed by our life in heaven. That's all. Followed by our life in heaven, nothing else. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. He comes. The final coming of Christ, his personal visible return, is to usher in the judgment of all. Luke 17:28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That's his personal visible return to judge the world in righteousness. The mention of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, Sodom and Gomorrah is a type, an Old Testament type, of the final judgment. Again, Matthew 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. One single coming, personal, visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end. And it will be judgment or salvation. Therefore again I pose Peter's question to you, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Watching, praying, sober, holy, ready for the great day of the Lord, for the hour when he comes. Well, what are the signs of his coming? We'll look at them, Lord willing, next Sabbath morning. But I assure you that those signs given to us in Scripture, they indicate that his coming is near. His coming is close. Our redemption, it draws nigh. And it is. Those who believe, those who live believingly, not unbelievingly, that shall be saved. He that believeth shall be saved. Amen.